Okay, so we are looking at lesson number 26, if I'm keeping track right, of future manifestations of Christ. And I'm going to warn you this morning that we're in the book of Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians, and we kind of ended up, I think, toward the end of chapter 2. And so I was moving in that direction. Let me say this too, that I was most of this week. So this is my first week of retirement, or last week was the first week of my retirement, and I think I'm ready to go back to work because I spent. Well, you know, you go through this this daily routine of you go into the office and do something, but what you don't realize is that somebody's doing something for you there. They're taking care of. Your taxes, making sure they're withdrawn properly. They're taking care of putting a paycheck in your checking account and so forth. A long list of things that you don't even think about. Well, this last week I've spent over 20 hours trying to get a phone. Took 8 days to get a phone. That was turned out to be a mess in itself. Plus dealing with some insurance things and with tax things and with getting my investments in line so that I will have some money to live off of. And anyway, it took literally a whole week, and I'm still not there. So I think I'm going back to work on Monday. I'm going to call them and see if they'll let me. Okay, that's a joke. Anyway, don't cry for me. I'm not whining. It's just something I wasn't expecting. So let's begin. I'm going to take you to Acts chapter 2. Let me see if I put these things in the right order, and let me explain what we're going to do here. So I think we're aware of what most of fundamentalists and other denominations believe about the Scriptures, particularly about the things that we understand in Ephesians and Colossians, and were things, if rightly divided, turn out to be some significant, awesome truth. But when we look at the book of Thessalonians, we're looking at something that was part of the Acts period. That's a letter, one of the first letters Paul wrote. Not the first, but probably the second that Paul wrote, 1 and 2 Thessalonians. And along the way here, as we're going through it, and we're really talking about the coming of the Lord here, the parousia, I keep getting sidetracked with understanding what is going on in the book of Acts at that particular moment in time. And so in Acts chapter 2, we're going to take a little visit in Acts just to remember what's going on during the Acts period and why we're not going to mix. We're not going to read the book of Ephesians into Acts. We're not going to read the book of Philippians or Colossians or Paul's later ministry letters. We're not going to read that into this doctrine that we have in the book of Acts. And what is that doctrine and who was that written to and what's going on is the issue. So these are things you know, but we're going to kind of revisit them. And if I put this in the right order, it won't be too bad. I hope when I get to the end, you won't say, "Wow, what was that all about? I didn't understand that. What's that got to do with Thessalonians and so forth?" And it really has everything to do with it. So from the beginning of the book of Acts, if we start in verse 5, and there's a reason we're doing this, verse 5, and this was at Pentecost, Peter and the others, and Peter and the 12, or all the 12, it says, verse 4 says that they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance, as the giver. That is the Spirit in the Greek here. It is that aspect of the Holy Spirit that was given to them, one who gives the power. And that's really what the Holy Spirit is about during the Acts period. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, not Gentiles, Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. So these are Jews that have been dispersed throughout every nation under heaven. And I don't know if that means whatever's going on in the area where China is and so forth. I believe that world at that time kind of had its limits as far as Spain and to the east, not too far, and to the north, not too far, and to the south, not too far, and to northern Africa, so forth. So at any rate, we recognize the fact that we're dealing with the Jews here, those who had been dispersed, and they came into town, as well as those who lived in that area. On the day of Pentecost, that would be expected because this was a feast. This was something they were to do. And there were many who didn't make it there because the travel's long and so forth, the inconvenience of it. But those who had heard about what was going on during the time that the Lord, the last 3 years of his ministry, and the word had spread, something is happening. So there are a lot of them here who have literally moved here, so to speak, and they're sojourning, and they're kind of with a temporary housing or whatever, expecting something to happen. So let's keep that in mind. And now then, when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were... So when they heard about this uproar about the Holy Ghost and these men speaking in other tongues, it says, when this noise abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? And then he lists Parthians, Medes, Elamites, dwellers of Mesopotamia, and in Judea, and Cappadocia, and Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, in Egypt, and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and sojourners or strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. So here is a list primarily of these areas and the languages, which pretty much consumes all of the habitable world or the Roman Empire plus some. And remember, it says that it was these are men out of every nation under heaven. Now, the only reason I brought this to your attention is because we're in Thessalonica. We're fast forwarding some 22, 23 years, or maybe a little bit less, and they're not listed here. In fact, if you look at maps that indicate these countries, they are in the mid, or they're in a portion of this, but they're not listed specifically. But these are primary languages, though, that were certainly understood. And the point here is that many of these, there were people from Thessalonica here in this location, is what I'm trying to say, because they're out of every nation. So when we go to the book of Thessalonians and read that, we're going to understand some of the things they understood. We need to understand what they understood. If we put ourselves in their place, it will help us understand anything we read in the Bible. Otherwise, we're going to read into things here that aren't here. And so, if you remember, and in Peter, if we go on down into chapter 2, verse 16, he says, this is that, or he says, and it shall come to, no, he says, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God. So he's saying, hey, this is something that's being fulfilled right now in prophecy from Joel. It shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Wow, if I'm standing there listening to that, I'm thinking, the spirit is being poured out through these disciples. Hey, something's happening here. I better pay attention. Upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Now, who are we talking about here? Who are these, the ones that are, the Spirit's going to be poured out, and so forth? He's talking about their sons and daughters. Their sons and daughters, not Gentiles, Jews. And they're going to prophesy, and your young men, your Jewish young men, shall see visions, and your old men, Jews, shall dream dreams. And on my servant, and on my servants, and on my handmaidens, I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that's where Peter stops in this quote of the book of Joel. So I would suggest that you go back to Joel chapter 2 and read the verses before and the verses after, which we're going to do just here for a moment. But here is a lesson in right division. We know that if you go to Luke chapter 4 and you remember the Lord came into, was it Nazareth? And I'm going to read that real quick, so bear with me. We use this often to say, here's an example of right division. And in chapter 4 of Luke, it says in verse 16, and he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. So he's starting in his own hometown, so to speak. And his custom, and as his custom was, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day and set up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And as some have said, and they sat up, because they all their eyes were fixed on him. And he began to say some things that offended them. But the point is, he just read a couple of verses out of Isaiah, and he stopped. And if you would have read on, you would see that he was stopping there intentionally. And he was rightly dividing the scriptures, because what was beginning to happen with his ministry at that point was beginning to be fulfilled in the book of Luke. Being fulfilled right there in this location, and he stopped intentionally, because if you had read on, there were other things that were going to happen that didn't happen during this time. So he intentionally stopped. And the scriptures stopped. The prophecy stopped at that point. The same thing happened over here when Peter, before those Jews at Pentecost, who had come from miles and miles away, and there was a great number of them, he spoke those words, and he stopped intentionally. And we might go back to, and by the way, the last verse that he read to them, of all things, could have been very offensive. He says, "And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved," or be delivered. So now he throws into this mix that, depending on how they and how anyone would interpret the scriptures, could include some others other than Israel. However, he stopped at that point, and that door would be open during the Acts period, but at this point, it was not really open. They were not going to not until Acts 10, that door was closed. And if you go back and you read Joel, which is a hard book to find at this moment. Okay, here it is. And you read that passage of Scripture, which begins, and we're not going to do that, but we're going to read a piece of it. In Joel chapter 2, it starts in 28, and you need to read what goes before. But I'm going to read verse 32, and this is where Peter ended, but then I'll read the whole verse. "And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered." That's where he stops. "For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call." So he limits it there to Zion and Jerusalem shall be deliverance. But what we don't read, I guess appropriately, if he would have read those words, it would have really made more sense, at least to me. But he stopped at that point. If you read on, he says in chapter 3, "For behold, in those days and at that time when I shall bring again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem, I will also gather all nations and will bring down into the valley of Jehoshaphat and will plead with them there for my people and for my heritage, Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations and parted my land." And he goes on with some things that are going to be future. He stopped at that point because he was rightly dividing the word, whether he understood or not. And the Holy Spirit stopped him at that point because those things were going to be subject to be something that would be required by the nation of Israel. Something would have to happen with the nation of Israel before the rest of that prophecy could be fulfilled. So if we turn over to Acts chapter 3, and once again, there is a tie-in with Thessalonica because there are people there hearing these words. And in chapter 3, you know that Peter went to the temple and so forth, and there were some beggars there, and I believe one of them was lame. Yes, verse 11, "And as the lame man which was healed," this is after Peter healed him, "which was healed, held Peter and John, and all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering." And I'm not going to read the following verses, but now he's got the people's attention again. And he begins to tell them, actually he starts with Abraham in verse 13, "The God of Abraham and of Isaac," and so forth, "whom he delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate." I'm sorry, I should have read verse 12. Okay, let me slow down here. Let's start with verse 12. "And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this, or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness hath made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his Son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate." Okay, you're a Thessalonian. You're in town. You heard that things were going to be, that something was happening. There was this man named Jesus had come, and you may have heard that he was crucified. You may have been there at that point when they yelled, "Crucify him," because this is 50 days later. And these are the words that are being taught, and the prophecies are beginning to be fulfilled. And if you're a good Jew, you are listening to this. It is whom you delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. So who was to blame here? Pilate was ready to let him go. He saw he was innocent. Well, that couldn't happen. The Lord had to die and suffer. And the Lord intentionally held his words when Pilate asked him one specific question, and he answered him not a word. And that was necessary so that Pilate would not have just let him go right then. So, verse 14, "But ye denied the Holy One and the Just." These are the titles he's calling this man Jesus. And these are words that they would understand out of their own writing, out of the Scriptures. "The Just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof ye are witnesses. And in his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer." Oh, this is something they never thought of. They never even began to think, or if they did, they didn't understand that Christ, the Messiah, should suffer. "He has so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out." When what? Now listen to this part, because this is what we're studying in the book of Thessalonians. And this is going to be an issue to the Thessalonians and those and to the Gentiles who will be at Thessalonica. There's no Jews, there's no Gentiles here. That the times of refreshing shall come from what? The presence of the Lord. Well, that means that this man Jesus, this Christ, is going to come return again. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution, or restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the age began. So now here's the part that we want to capture. This is what, if you are Thessalonican, you need to understand. If you are a person living today in this world and you're reading the scriptures, you need to understand who he's talking to and what he tells them. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Ye are the children of the prophets, no Gentiles here. We've never had the prophets. We've never had, and of the covenant. We've never had the covenant, which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. So the way you interpreted that verse, when you would read it in the Old Testament, is that someday, me as a Jew, and wherever I'm at this particular time, I'm in Thessalonica, the rest of the world is going to be blessed through us because we're going to be a priestly kingdom. And that's what they thought of the Gentiles, that someday they would be included. They were going to be in for a surprise, though. And so if you were at if you were a Thessalonian living here, or here at this time, and you go back to your home, and here comes Paul, he's going to be preaching a different aspect of this message. Verse 26, unto you first, God having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. So what do we get from that that's important? That if you, he told them that if they would repent, or he didn't use the word repent here. Well, he did. Verse 19, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. And something, and after that too, something was supposed to happen. When the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. So the issue is, their repentance is required. Their conversion is required before the Lord can return again. Let's keep that in mind when we read the book of the Thessalonians. Every book we read during the Acts period, we still have this premise, that Israel had to receive their Messiah. Now, there's going to be those who contest that, as well as I would have. And I can recall, and I remembered that over in Acts chapter 7, someone taught me that, at the end of Acts chapter 7, and some of you may know what I'm talking about here, we read the last words of Stephen, and he had spoken these words, and these people got all upset about it, and he accused them, and so forth. And he spoke about Christ, that he was this one, pretty much a similar message to what Peter had spoken, only this one's further than that. It goes further than that. And I'll start in verse 54. When they heard these things, they were cut to heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. So these people are not buying what he's saying about all the scriptures that he just quoted. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. And said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. So one of the points that was brought out to me was that, hey, here we see the Lord himself standing. He's not sitting on the throne, he's standing. And in general, that means a time of judgment. So there are those who teach, as well as I believed wholeheartedly, that at this moment, Israel was ready to be put aside, that the Lord was standing there ready to judge them. And then the very next thing you read was that they stoned Stephen, calling on God, saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Verse 60, and he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he said this, he fell asleep. And Saul was consenting on his death. We shouldn't have a new chapter break here, but we should see that right there Saul was. So that means, well, then Paul comes on the scene, and after this we have a whole new truth and a whole new issue concerning the body of Christ. And that's what is general. That's a touch of what is taught here. But you will notice, forgive me for taking you all over the place here, when we go back to Acts chapter 1, and we've read this a couple of times in the last few weeks. If you remember, in the beginning here it says, the former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And in 1 Corinthians 15, I won't read that passage, but Paul mentions that there were over 500 who had seen the Lord. So during this period of time, here he points to the apostles whom he had chosen. Now whether that goes beyond the 12, because there are some other apostles that lived during this time, that were witnesses of him and who had seen him in resurrection, I don't know. Is he speaking of the 12? Probably. Were there 500 other people that would have heard these things during that period of time? I don't know how they couldn't have, because they saw him. He witnessed the Lord Jesus Christ in the resurrected form. So there's over 500 people that really would have heard the words here. And we go on down, and they ask him the question, will you again restore to us the kingdom? That's in verse 6. And so forth. So anyway, there may have even been some one of these witnesses that ended up in Thessalonica. I don't know. I don't know how the Lord dispersed these people. But I would be pushing it to say, yeah, that's a fact. Absolutely, absolutely not. But in verse 8 is what I want to read. Verse 8. He says, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me. Now, where were they going to be witnesses? Both in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and where? In Samaria. Well, they haven't been to Samaria yet when we read Acts chapter 7. And unto the uttermost part of the earth, or the Greek word there is ge, which is land, or it could mean the earth. So I believe there's a twofold meaning here. One is that these apostles would not leave the land. And I can bear that out with one exception. And furthermore, the earth then became Paul's territory and those who were with Paul and so forth. So when I go back to chapter 8 of Acts, where we just read, that I am told that was Israel's judgment, and Saul was now coming on the scene. Let me read that whole verse 1. And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. So many of the believers, it's interesting how the Lord protected the apostles. And when you get up into Acts chapter, 19 or 20, when Paul comes back and visits Jerusalem and he goes and he sees James and so forth, these guys are still in Judea. And there's only one, I believe, that's lost his life at that point. But they still had some freedom there for some reason. As even though there was great persecution against those people and so forth, they still had some freedom there. But here we see that the very next person we talk about is Philip. And where does he go? Verse 5. Philip went down to the city of Samaria. So he's just continuing at this point what the Lord had told the apostles and the disciples that they were to do. And you will see that it's not until they've gone throughout all the land is before Paul begins his ministry. We'll also note that Peter, and you read this in the book of Galatians, he went to Antioch. Well, Antioch is on the borderline of the land of Israel, the promised land of Israel. Peter went to the outskirts. You'll furthermore read in 1 Peter, at the end of 1 Peter, that he was in Babylon. Babylon is right there on the Tigris River, or whatever river that is, and that is the absolute northern boundary of the land, the promised land. So Peter stayed within the bounds. The only person we can say that went beyond the bounds was, and I've mentioned this before, would be John, when he mentions it in the book of Revelation that he was at Patmos, which was just outside of Ephesus, or outside of Asia, a little island. And the question is, was he there physically or was he there in spirit, is what I would ask. So anyway, these disciples, these apostles, obeyed the Lord. And the message to Israel was only beginning to grow. It was going to grow outside the land. So there's no body of Christ here. And Paul is converted, and Paul is converted for a reason, and that is to become the apostle to the Gentiles. He definitely has a new message. He has a message different from the others, but his ministry goes out to the world, and that causes a whole lot of problems, and it's going to cause enmity, and we're going to read about that in the book of Ephesians. So, having said all that, I want to do one more thing. In 1st and 2nd, the first verses of 1 and 2 Thessalonians, we read Paul, Silas, and Timothy. Paul, Silas, and Timothy. When I get to the book of Corinthians, let's turn to 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 19. I'm just throwing this out only because it's indirectly associated with Thessalonians, and it probably helps us understanding the book of Acts. And what did I say? 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 19. If I put down the right verse, that is. Maybe it's 2 Corinthians. Okay, I wrote down the wrong verse. Let's try 2 Corinthians 1:19. Yes, okay. Just without reading the context here. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, who preached to the Corinthians, even by me and Silas and Timothy. So if we go back to Acts and we look at that and remember what happened when Paul in Acts 17 went to Thessalonica and he was thrown out, and he went to Berea and he was thrown out of town. And so some of his friends there grabbed him and he ended up down at Corinth. And then he left, Timothy and Silas came down to Corinth, and that's what he's talking about here. Silas included addressed that. Okay, so we see that Silas's ministry continued with Paul, and that's the last we know of it. We don't know if Silas was left off there or not. But we have one verse in Peter, and forgive me for doing this, you're going to say, what does this have to do with anything? The end of the first letter to Peter in chapter 5, verse 11, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever, amen. By Silas, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose. So Peter is writing a letter to somebody, probably included Corinth. Let me go back to the first chapter and the first few verses. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. It does not include Macedonia, but Silas had been there. So if you take Paul's second journey and trace that, and Silas was with him, and they went out spreading the decrees, or giving the message of the decrees that were issued in Acts 15, it tells us that here is Peter had some knowledge of what was going on with Silas. Also Mark, as he says here, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose I've written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein ye stand. The church that is at Babylon, so he's up north in the northern borderline of the future promised land, elected together with you, saluteth you, and so does Marcus, my son. Greet ye one another with a kiss of charity. So I just want to throw that in there because we will, if time allows and we desire to go further, we will look at the other apostles who wrote the other letters that were written during the Acts period by Peter, James, and John about the coming of the Lord. And so this has very little to do with what we're talking about here in Thessalonians, but there is a connection. So now that we've gotten that far, is everybody confused? And does any of this make sense? It was not intended to necessarily be an extension of Thessalonians, but it's to put us in mind, if we put our place in that of the Thessalonians, that some of those were there at the time of the Lord, at the time Peter spoke at Pentecost. Then they were scattered. We read that at the end of the beginning of chapter 8. There's another place in chapter 11 that talks about those who were scattered. So think about it. The word was not stopped. It was furthered. It began to expand. And so by the time Paul got to Thessalonica, there were people there who had heard the scriptures. All Paul did was come in and blessed them like crazy because now they're getting an understanding of it. They're able to understand it through the Apostle Paul. And so we read that in the first two or three chapters of 1 Thessalonians, which I think is kind of important to understand. And so, but at the same time, there were those who were against him. There were those who Paul is going to say that the wrath is there is to their the uttermost. The end of the wrath is to their uttermost, or something like that. We'll read that in a moment. There were those who definitely opposed these Jews, and that was the issue throughout the book of Acts. And I want to just hit a few verses here before we close this down. Go to 1 Thessalonians 2. This is kind of where we left off last week, so pardon me for that 38-minute sidetrack, but I think it's kind of helpful to put ourselves in the place of the Thessalonians. And I'm going to read in verse 14. I read this, I kind of ended with this last week, I believe. 1 Thessalonians 2:14. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. So these are assemblies that were in Judea. They existed. That's where the apostles, the remaining apostles were. Which are in Judea, in Christ Jesus, for ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews. So what Peter and the others were suffering in Judea, preaching Christ, he's saying, look, you guys are following. You're imitators of the same, these others. You're doing the same thing, only it's your own countrymen that are doing it. In fact, it was their own Jewish countrymen that were doing it. It's interesting that the Gentile, those who believed there, were the ones who probably knew this or took it more wholeheartedly than the Jewish people who accepted Christ at that time. If you go back into the Gospels and you look at and you compare the Jews and how they rejected the Scripture and the handful of Gentiles that the Lord calls our attention during the gospel time, when the Lord walked in this earth, there's only a handful that were that he speaks of that were Gentiles. And it's interesting. If you read, I was trying to write an article on good faith, bad faith. Is that the right word? That wasn't the title. But anyway, if you go back and you look at little faith and much and great faith. If you go back and look, there are three or four verses that the Lord speaks directly to Peter and are the apostles, the disciples. And he says that he speaks about, he uses the term, O ye of little faith. These were his own disciples who had seen and witnessed probably more than anything anybody else has ever done. And then of the two or three or handful of those Gentiles, and one of them was a ruler, one of them was a Samaritan woman, I believe. Anyway, he says, I have not seen so great a faith in all of Israel. That's what he said of unbelieving, what we'd call unbelieving Gentiles. They believed. They came to believe because they witnessed something that Israel witnessed. And they saw it and they accepted it. So when we get to Thessalonica, we have a similar situation here. It's the Jews that are the troublemakers. And they chase Paul all the way to Berea. And then as soon as Paul's out of there, they are the ones who are the troublemakers. Now let's read on a couple more verses. Who both killed the Lord Jesus, verse 15, and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they please not God, and are contrary to all men. So he compares what's going on in Israel and Judea as what's going on in Thessalonica. Forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles, hindering us to speak to the Gentiles, that they might be saved, to fill up their sins always. For the wrath is come upon them, to the uttermost. There's two things I wanted to touch on real quickly. Well, we're running out of time. One is, and we read it back in 1 Thessalonians 1:10, and to wait for his son from heaven. This is what Paul's desire for these people were, or he's actually admonishing them for. And to wait for his son from heaven, so we're talking about his return, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. And I note, and I don't have a good explanation of this because I'm not a Greek scholar, but the word delivered there is present tense, and the words to come is present tense. So I would to read that, and I get a little bit of help from, I believe, Rotherham and Darby or something, but except for the second word here. He's saying he's delivering us from the present wrath. So this is in present tense. So something just for you to think about. Because in verse 16 over here, he says, the wrath is come upon them. Those Jews who are forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles. So here's the issue. The entire issue of from Acts chapter 13 on, the real issue is the message of the Gentiles being included in this hope. And furthermore, if you look at the word forbidding, I'll do that next week. I'll just mention now. Romans 1:13, Acts 18:2. These are the ones we're going to look at. Acts 16:6. I think I went backwards there. Luke 11:47 to 52. And of all places, I'll read this one. Acts 28:31, which I think we're aware of. Very end of the Acts, very last verse in the book of Acts. You're going to read about many places where Paul was hindered. He couldn't go into Bithynia. He was hindered. He couldn't go to Rome a couple of times. And here we read at the end of this, verse 30, and Paul dwelt two whole years in his own hired house and received all that came unto him, preaching the kingdom of God. Let's keep that in mind. He's preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern, which are according to what? The Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Christ Jesus. Now that's different from what we read just a few verses before when he met with the Jews and he spoke to them about Jesus. Not the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the Gentiles that this term really means something to the Lord Jesus Christ. With all confidence, no man forbidding him. So we'll look a little bit more at that word forbidding. But now, Paul, with all confidence and no hindrance, is able to speak the word. And we'll deal with that a little bit. So let's close with a word of prayer. I hit my limit. I was trying to beat it, but I didn't make it. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. We ask that you use your word and not my words for our walk, for reminding us of the things that we need to be appreciative of and so forth. And thank you for these things that you might bring to our attention even this morning. Thank you for these saints, dear saints, and for what we share in our Lord Christ Jesus. Amen.